Lord, we look for strength and help as we open up your word. May your word speak to our hearts, guide us, direct us, feed us, so that we might in turn go out and reach those that need you. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Well, this morning we are here to worship our great God. And we have the great pleasure of continuing to look at the most awesome, wonderful subject that anyone can imagine. And that is, we're focusing on God and what his names mean and tell us about him. Why do we do that? What's the purpose? The purpose of this is to enrich our understanding and knowledge of him so that our daily life is changed. We're not just looking at names to look at names. We're not just looking at names to say, wow, he's got all these names. This is really cool. They're there to change our lives. They're there to change us in our daily walk with him. And this will also affect and change the way you live, the way you play, how you handle life's problems, how you deal with the stressful society and the situations we find ourselves in. It'll help us at work. It'll help us relate to others. It touches every area of our lives when we understand his names. He did that on purpose so we would see how he relates to us in so many different ways. Names are important, as we've said before, not as important as they were back then, because names did something, said something, carried a message. Today, people just name their kids, and some of the names that I'm seeing today, I think I'd rather use some of those names I saw in the Old Testament, even as hard as they are, because some of the names today are like, wow, what does that name mean? Nobody knows. But names are important. They help us to understand, to know someone in a deeper way. And it's important for us in these last days. And we know we're in the last days. Everybody says, well, everybody's always said we're in the last days. But we're the only generation that has seen Israel come back to the Holy Land that started the time clock to help us understand. We are in these days. So we really need to know God, and we need to trust him like never before. We have no clue what lies ahead. Only he does. So to walk with him in a way that draws you closer to him more than ever before is our goal. We want to be there. We want to be doing that. We want to see that growth. We want to have that happening. We live in perilous times. It's important for us to know and to build our faith and to build our confidence in God. It's important for us to be dwelling on that. It's important for us to be putting the work into that, the time into that, so that we're seeing that growth in our lives that it helps us to do. With the threats that we see today, so many false teachers are out there trying to lead us astray and whatever, with the mounting pressures from society and all those things that are happening, we need to be solid in our lives, solid in our standing, solid in our walk. But how can a person develop and maintain a personal relationship with someone if they don't know much about them, if they don't know who they are, and if they don't understand their characteristics? So, to really know God, we need to make time. If you wait for time, as we've always said, you're never going to have it. You have to make time to truly seek him. Seek him fully. Not be willing to settle for some casual relationship, but to seek him and make that time to go deeper. So let's move on. We want to look at some more names of God that will help deepen our relationship with him, help give us an understanding, help us in our lives to develop the way we want to be and growing in the way we should. I want to draw your attention this morning to the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai. There are a number of variations and a number of combinations of these two primary names. And this one, El Shaddai, is important. Again, it's a compound name. El Shaddai, or God Almighty, is found a lot in the book of Job, as well as God's dealings with the patriarchs, all through Genesis and things, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see El Shaddai, God Almighty, showing himself, directing himself toward them, and they're learning about him. And this name is a compound name. Again, El, God, and Shaddai, which means the power. So it's God the power. Or it can also, Shaddai can mean shedder forth. A little weird grammar, but that's the way it is. Shed her forth. In other words, he sheds his blessings, both temporal and spiritual, to whom he desires. He sheds them off. He gives them to us. They're there for us. It's also been defined, this name, to mean nourisher. He's our nourisher. You need nourishment? We sure do, don't we? We eat, but we need spiritual nourishment. It comes from the Word, comes from our relationship with Him. He nourishes us. It also can mean strength giver. He's our strength giver. He's El Shaddai, my strength giver. And in other senses, it can mean the satisfier. The satisfier who pours himself into believing lives. So it's not just the satisfier, but the satisfier who pours himself into believing lives. And so we see we've got El Shaddai. He's there to pour himself into us. We ought to be open to it. We ought to desire it more than anything else. Think about that for a minute. Just think about that. Here is God Almighty, El Shaddai, who wants to be your nourisher, your strength giver. He wants to be the power in your life. He wants to be the one who is shedding his blessing on you. He wants to be the one who satisfies and pours himself into you, into your life, so that you can be what he wants you to be and you can honor and glorify him. It's an awesome thing for us to realize about God. This name reminds you that he is there all the time. He doesn't get scared off by situations and circumstances. He doesn't get freaked out when things go haywire. He's there to pour himself into your life daily. He's there to pour himself into your life. He does this through the Holy Spirit, which we need on a daily basis. We need to be a fresh filling every day. We need to be asking him in prayer, Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit so that I can walk in your Spirit. So that, as Galatians tells us in chapter 5, that when we walk in the Spirit, we'll not satisfy the desires of the flesh in verse 16. We need to make sure that we're there giving and allowing him to fill us and to nourish us in that way. As you face challenges of daily life, and we all face challenges, don't we? Sometimes we know ahead of time what they're going to be. Oh, I don't want to see tomorrow because I know what my schedule's like. But there's also the challenges that come when things pop up that we didn't know about and that we didn't understand or we didn't see coming. They kind of blindside us. Or those special circumstances, that unexpected thing that comes up. Don't let them get you down. Don't let them discourage you. Stop and realize El Shaddai, the nourisher, the strength giver, the one who pours himself into your life is there. Meditate on that fact, not on the situation. Anytime you focus on that situation, anytime you put your mind on that situation, anytime you allow that situation to consume you, it's going to take you down. God doesn't want us doing that. He wants us to focus on him. He wants us to focus on his word. He wants us to focus on those things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that I am sure of this, Paul says, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, he's not quitting on us. He's not going to dump us and say, man, you're a rough project. You know, I'm done with you. I'm going to go find somebody a little easier. Doesn't happen. He's there for us. He's there strengthening us. And a similar thing Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 10, he says, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why he created us, so we could do the good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. So he's doing something, and he desires to do something constantly in us. We need to cooperate with him. He is El Shaddai. He is there. He's the one that is God Almighty. He's the one that is the power. He's the one that pours himself into us. He's our nourisher. He's our strength giver. He's the satisfier who fills us with himself. And we need to focus on that. And we need to allow that to be what dominates our thinking in and all throughout each day. But there's another name for God that's used in Scripture. It's called Adonai. And this name expresses possession. It expresses sovereign dominion. when we see the name Adonai, or when it's translated Adonai. What it means is Lord. A lot of times we see it, if you're reading it in English, it's going to be Lord or Master. But it's referring to Adonai. The Greek word for that is Kurios, and it's often applied to Christ. He is Adonai. He is the Lord. And many times in the Bible, Adonai is conjoined with Elohim or Jehovah. Elohim Adonai or Jehovah Adonai. And they combine together. And the reason for this is that it shows his dominion and his lordship in a way that Jehovah by itself doesn't. It adds emphasis to it. And it helps us to understand, wow, you know, we should keep getting blown away all the time when we understand and we learn these things and we know these things. You know, the name Jehovah is the from Hebrew word meaning to be. When he says, I am, it's to be. And it denotes his self-existence and God's unchangeableness. And the fact that God is unchangeable is a comfort to us because it gives us a steadiness. It gives us something we can constantly count on. And we're not going to come tomorrow to him and he's going to say, oh, I changed. I'm not like that anymore. How are you going to base anything on that? How are you going to base a relationship on that? You know, you would say, you know, this is weird. But that's not God. He is unchangeable. The Jews considered Jehovah to be a name so high and so revered, it was so much so that they wouldn't even write it. They wouldn't even write it. They would substitute it with Adonai or Lord because of the holiness of it to them. We see examples of that in Psalm 35:23, where the psalmist says, my God and my Lord. Or in Psalm 38:15, O Lord my God. And what about Thomas's expression in John chapter 20 in his response to seeing the mortal wounds in Jesus' hands and side when he said, my Lord and my God? That's the way he would express it. Not Jehovah. It was too holy for them to, but my Lord and my God. So here's another name, Adonai, that you can use along with El Shaddai and the other ones as you worship him. And it brings more some spice to our devotional life. You know, you ever notice how sometimes your quiet time can get in a rut? And your quiet time can just be this, well, it's the same old thing. Start spicing it up, using his names, worshiping him through his names and other things. So it gives your devotional time a time that you look forward to when you make that time to be with him. You understand a little more of his nature. You understand a little more of his character. And you realize how he wants to be involved. He is Lord of all. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy to be obeyed and to be exalted in every area of our lives. And that's the way it is. And there's also times in the Bible, as we said, that the name Elohim, Jehovah are used in combination. And when it does, it expresses both the wide sweepingness of who he is as well as the personal nature of God. So we see the vastness of who he is. He's so huge. He's so vast. And yet, he's personal for me. For me. He knows our name. This kids Wednesday night, we were talking about him being the shepherd and how the good shepherd was there. And I looked at him and I said, do you know that he knows exactly how many hairs are on your head? He's got them all numbered. That's how detailed he is and personal he is with us. So where in the Bible do we see all of these names put together in one place at one time? There is a spot that we see these names together. Now, you won't read it in English that way. Elohim, Jehovah, Shaddai, and Adonai. It's when the risen, exalted, and glorious Savior introduces himself to the churches in his risen state and his exalted state in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And he makes the statement, I am the Alpha, the Omega, beginning and end, who says the Lord God, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Eternal One, the Almighty. All of those things exist in that verse, as he begins to address these churches of the last days. And so we see that combination of those things that are there for us to understand and to know. So you think of the power. You think of the majesty. You think of the splendor. You think of the glory that exists in our risen Savior, Christ Jesus. It's all in Him. All of it was given to Him. Paul writes about that so often. He says, all of this was summed up in Christ. It's in Him. Think about how one day, I don't know how often you think about it, but think about how one day you and I, who have accepted Him as our personal Savior, will be able to see Him and be able to bow in worship of Him. That's going to be a day. And I'm often thankful, and I often mention, I'm so glad that Jesus came, because it's going to be a person that we can identify with and see. God would just be there in all of His magnificence, glory, and as all we would see is glory as His Spirit. But because Jesus took on our form, we'll be able to see Him, we'll be able to touch Him, we'll be able to hug Him, He'll hug us, and we'll be able to bow in worship of who He is. What a glorious day that's going to be. I just want to mention other additions to the names of God. We have seen names that express His nature. There's also names that are used in a relative sense. And I want to share some of them without going into detail. Some of them we've covered. Many of His names also relate directly to His attributes. We've looked at the attributes of God for the purpose of knowing Him, so it changes our daily lives. Names like omnipotent or eternal, also relational names, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the relational names. And in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6, He uses the term name. Hallowed be Your name. Praised be Your name. Worshipped be Your name. In a way that expresses all that God is to us as human beings. John uses names like God is light. God is love. And these are in combination with His nature and with His attributes, give us an understanding of who He is. So in understanding God more clearly in the Bible, we're also given those eight compound names. We looked at some today. Eight compound names for Jehovah, mainly in the Old Testament. These names reveal to us a wealth of insight into His character, what He's like. We've looked at some in detail. We're going to look at another one in just a moment. But Jehovah Tzidkenu, Jehovah En Kadesh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rohi, the Shepherd. We've looked at some of those. Some of those we've seen in Exodus. If you turn there to Exodus chapter 6, we see how different names for God are linked to the covenant that was given. And that covenant that was made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But I did not reveal My name Yahweh to them. I also established My covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land they lived in as foreigners. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered My covenant. And so He's showing us and telling us how He has revealed those things through time, through the patriarchs, and we learn about those aspects of His name as the different things of it. We've seen and what's interesting is that the eight compound names of God in the Old Testament corresponds with the fivefold promise that He makes to the people in the New Covenant, on the New Testament, when that takes place. So not only do the names, God's names, reveal different dimensions of His character, they also point to their fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So what are these five promises or benefits that the New Covenant brings that the compound names of God relate to? Well, when you've given your life to Christ and ask Him to be your personal Savior, you're going to gain these five benefits. First one is forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin, not covering of sin. Forgiveness of sin and deliverance from sin's dominion. We don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. Secondly, the fullness of the Spirit. Fullness of the Holy Spirit, which was the promise of the Father that Jesus talked about time and time again to the disciples. And the fulfillment of that came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. There's the promise of soundness in the New Testament that corresponds. He guards your heart. He guards your mind. There's the freedom from the curse that comes to us under the new covenant. And fifthly, there's the freedom from the fear of death and hell. These are ours as long as we walk in the light, as He's in the light. And the Bible tells us that God is righteousness. And in Psalm 97, verse 2, it says, clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne. The very foundation of His throne, one of them is His righteousness. Now, there's a direct opposite to that, isn't there? We all know what good old Jeremiah said about us. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, God is righteous, the foundation of His throne is righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 17, he makes this statement about us in verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? That's us. That's our heart. You see, the Hebrew word here for the heart, which is always the problem, the heart, is that it's incurable. It's desperately wicked. It's woeful. It's very sick. It's got issues. In other words, we were spiritually terminal. Okay? Spiritually terminal. So that doesn't sound very good, does it? If that's what the condition of our lives were? Not at all. Doesn't sound very good, but thankfully, there's solutions to this serious condition, this terminal condition that we were in. Because God is being righteous, because of who He is as a righteous God, one of the foundations of His throne is righteousness. He can't just overlook evil. He can't just overlook sin in man. So He put His plan into action, and He put His plan to work. And we see this, the first compound name, one of them that God uses today, I want to show it, is that is Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's the compound name that shows His plan to be put into action. This name shows an area of the character of God that shows an aspect of the transaction of redemption. The transaction of the purchasing back. This redemption was done in order to fully restore us to God. To fully restore us. Jehovah Tsidkenu means Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our righteousness. Apart from God, we have no righteousness in us. Jeremiah said our hearts are incurable. They're sick. There's no righteousness. That's why it's amazing when you think about it that people think, well, I'm good, or I know people that are good, and just by doing good, they should be able to go to heaven. Well, there's no unrighteousness in heaven. And if you're going to try and get to heaven in your own actions and in your own deeds, you're trying to bring unrighteousness into a place that's righteous and holy and pure, and it's not going to happen. You can't do it. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you've done. Remember the guy that came to Jesus and said, I've kept all these commandments. And Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have. In other words, it wasn't wrong for the guy to have everything, but Jesus knew that his thing do that. So in other words, Jesus brought out his heart to him, which was wicked and not righteous. Even though he had kept the commandments, he wasn't fit for heaven because he was unrighteous. And so it's amazing that people think that. There's no room in heaven for anything that isn't righteous. As vast as heaven is, there's no room for things that are unrighteous. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, Isaiah writes this. He says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. In other words, we reek as far as our own righteousness. God has shown his tremendous love for us in so many ways. And he shows his tremendous love for us by not just talking about it. He doesn't just talk about it. But the fact that he's righteous, he's provided a way for that righteousness to be given to us. Jesus Christ is our Jehovah Tsidkenu. He is our righteousness. He becomes our righteousness. He was given in place of us, trying in vain as we would to get to the place where God would accept us. We could never get there. We couldn't do it, but Jesus did. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 17. He makes this statement. He says, since by one man's trespass death reigned, that's Adam, that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so all through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So when we accept what he's done, we become righteous. And so that great name, Jehovah, our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness, shows us and it makes clear to us the method of our acceptance before God. And that method was Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 21, Paul again writes, he says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We become righteous when Christ becomes a part of our life. We are then righteous, and therefore we have that righteousness that we never would have had on our own. Think about this tremendous act of love. Think of this powerful, life-changing truth about you and about me and how it changed us for eternity when we accept it. And we live by it. We need to think about that. We need to dwell on that. And when anything comes up, the enemy tries to make you feel like you're not worth much. You say, you're right, I'm not. But the one who lives in me, the one who's given me his righteousness, sorry, that's all changed. That's different. It wasn't because we were so awesome. It wasn't because we were so good. It wasn't because we were so nice that we go to heaven. It's because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness, who allows us to be righteous. As you meditate on that, and as you praise and worship the Lord's name, Jehovah, our righteousness, take some time and thank him that salvation is possible. And we need to do that. You know, a lot of times as Christians, salvation seems like it was so long ago. And it may have been in some lives, but we need to keep it fresh. And we need to say, no, salvation, every time I think about it, is an awesome thing, because that's what made the difference. That salvation, we need to keep that fact alive. Not that we keep getting saved over and over again, but we keep that fact that he saved me, he ransomed me. That needs to stay fresh in our lives. Thanking him and praising him because of that. Take some time and worship him. Thank him because you accepted him as your Savior and as your Lord, that your sins are forgiven when we confess them. 1 John 1:9 makes that clear, assurance of forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to purify us from all unrighteousness. God has made it possible to know your heart is clean and to know that your heart is pure as you take this situation, as you take what he's done for us, and as you take this name and apply its truth to your life and to make it yours and to live it. The truths that John taught in his letter about that truth is very real to us. And one of those truths, as I just said, is that assurance of forgiveness. That seventh verse says that we now have fellowship with him. We have fellowship, which we couldn't have before, because now he's our righteousness. Righteousness restores us to a relationship. Relationship now, we can walk with him. And Paul writes again in Colossians chapter 2:10, he says, you are complete in him. We're complete in him. By ourselves, we're not complete, but when we're in him, we're complete. How does God see us? He sees us through Christ. He doesn't see us outside of Christ. If he sees us outside of Christ, we're in trouble. He sees us through Christ because now we become his. And he sees us through him, and he sees us as righteous. We're in that position until one day we will take it as a possession that will be us when we get to heaven. So as you learn this truth about God and from this name, this morning let that revolutionize your daily life. Change you. Worship and adore him as the great God of your righteousness. Don't let situations consume you. Remember who God is and who you are in him. You know, live up to your position that he's given to you. Make every day an opportunity to live for him, to praise him, to worship him all throughout the day, regardless of where you're at. You have much to praise and worship him for. And so, remember El Shaddai. Remember Adonai. Remember Jehovah Tzidkenu as you worship him. And this week, put those things into practice and allow that to do its work in you. It'll do its work in you if you allow it. You don't say, well, how's that going to work in me? That's his problem. You just open your life up to it and let him work, and you cooperate and say, yes, 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 yes. The minute you say no, he says, okay, yon yon. I'll sit down. The Holy Spirit's quenched. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We want to keep him active in life. We want to get to forgiveness right away. Sorry, I was wrong. I'm in error. Forgive me, and let's get back on track here. We don't want to be wandering in this life, in this world, in the situations we see on our own. We need him in every aspect of those things and in those areas of our life. Father, we thank you for showing yourself to us in so many ways through the various names that you have that describe who you are, how you relate, what you do in us, what you do for us when we cooperate with you. So help us, Lord, to abandon ourselves to you, allowing you to give us that purpose, to give us that passion for the things that you have for us to do for you. And one day we will see and hear that well done, good and faithful servant. And we look forward to that time. So help us to honor you and glorify you. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.